Good evening, everyone. I'm glad to be a part of it, and I'm glad to be a part of it with everyone that's here tonight. I'm grateful that you want to open yourselves up where God wants to speak to us tonight. And I'm welcomed, everybody who's listening online, that I'm glad you decided to join us and be part of this service tonight. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, that who you are, that you come here, that Jesus has come here. And we're eternally grateful for that, Lord, that our lives are changed because of you coming here and laying down your life, Lord. So, Lord, prepare hearts, soften hearts to receive what you have for us tonight, Lord God. Not only speak to us as individuals, but speak to us corporately, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, as always, you are the teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to John 15. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And that'll be the text. So you can have that open. And when we go there, we'll be going through the first 8 verses tonight. You know, the question is, we are saved. And you might ask the question, what is the purpose of our life today? What is the purpose of my life today now that I'm saved? What am I supposed to do? And a lot of people... Some people will be in this camp saying, well, I am saved. So, and let's look at a scripture verse, 1 Peter 1:4. And it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, here's the key, reserved in heaven for you. And you might be saying, well, heaven's reserved for me. I have my reservations. I have my ticket punch. I'm going to heaven. So what else matters? Is there anything I need to do? That's my concern. And the thing is, the question is this. When does eternal life begin? Okay. Does eternal life begin when we get to heaven? And I believe if that is your perspective, then your approach to everything will be, well, I don't need to do anything. I'm going to heaven. That's the only thing that concerns. That's the only thing that matters to me. So it's an earthly perspective. But when we look at it as when heaven, eternal life begins now, John 3:36. Nothing's up there? Oh, my goodness. Okay, here we go. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. So if that is our perspective, it'll be a heavenly perspective. It will be an eternal perspective. And that's the perspective we have, that we'll desire to do the things that God has called us to do. And when we have that perspective, when we have an eternal perspective, because it begins now, the day we become born again, eternal life does not wait for us when we get to heaven. It starts right now, the day you became born again. So the thing is, question is this. If that's your perspective, and it should be, the question is, what is God asking of me? What does he want from me? Have you ever asked that? Lord, what do you want from me? And there's so many numerous scriptures that I could apply to that. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The love of your neighbor as yourself. And I could go on and on and on. But I want to share some things that pertain to what God is going to have us teaching tonight in John 15. So Ephesians 2:10, there we go. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like salvation, good works were ordained before creation began from a long, long time ago. It was ordained for us. And we're created, what? For good works. In other words, we're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. The good works that we do, the works that we do is out of gratitude for what Christ has already did for us. And when we have that attitude, when our lives are changed, it will change our life. It will change our perspective, that it will be a one of living a spirit fruit-filled life for Jesus Christ. And this is what needs to be done. This is what God is speaking to us about. This is what he expects from us. Colossians 1:10, and it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being what? being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. So this is what we're doing, that we might walk worthy and being fruitful for every good work that God has already prepared for us in advance, and increasing the knowledge. When we walk worthy, when we have the Lord controlling our lives, when we're abiding in Him, then what's going to happen is we're going to increase in the knowledge of God. This is what He desires for us, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another scripture verse is in John 15:16. And it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." And we're going to look at that further, ask the Father in my name, when we go to, and when we look at John 15:7, we'll dig into that. And the thing is, if you have any notion that whether it was Israel, whether the disciples or us today, and we have spiritual pride because of the privileges that God has given us, God has something different to say about that, doesn't He? We are not, our privilege is not built on our own merit, but on His sovereign choice. God chose us. God chose us for good work. God chose us to bear fruit. And these are the things. It's not on our own merit. It's, none of it is. And God chose Israel, but not for merit. Deuteronomy 7:7. And we looked at Israel before, previously, two weeks ago. It says, "The Lord did not set His heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations." In other words, God chose Israel, but not on any merit. And He chooses us, not because of any merit. Romans 8:29. And it says, For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among brethren. It talks about the sovereign choice is what? To be conformed to His image. When we are conformed to His image, when we become more like Christ, then what's going to happen is fruit is going to be direct result of that change in our lives. It's going to be a direct result. And when we are connected to Jesus Christ, when we're conformed to Him, because what? He is the true vine. Jesus gave the disciples the final instructions when we look at John 15. Open up John 15. And why don't we all read this together? "I am the true grapevine." He cuts off. Go ahead. Verse 6. Go ahead. So a lot of times I find it's really helpful when I read the scripture verses out loud, how much it might have an impact on me, how it speaks to me. And the first verse, "I am the true vine." And it's interesting that this is the last of the seven I ams that found only in the Gospel of John. And that's an interesting study that I recommend you take a study on, do a study on your own of going through the Gospel of John and look up the I ams. "I am the bread of life, I'm light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I am the resurrection of life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life," in which we will look at tonight, "I'm the true vine." In the Old Testament, I am had a significance. In Exodus 3:14, Exodus 3:14, it says, God revealed His name to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Again, this is a scripture verse that is applying to the divinity of Jesus Christ, that He is God Himself. That's what He's claiming, that He was identifying Himself as God. And when we look at the true vine, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. It doesn't mean that Israel came before was a false vine. Israel was a failed vine. Israel was an insignificant vine, a useless vine. But we know that Jesus is not that. Jesus is the real deal. If we look up the word, Greek word, true vine, true, it talks about aleithinos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S. In other words, it means genuine, the true one, the real deal. And he will never fail us because he is a true deal. He is a true vine. And he will never disappoint you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. And when we put our hope in anything else outside of Jesus Christ, we will be let down. But when we put our true faith in Jesus Christ, the true vine, watch what he's going to do in your life. Just be ready. Sit back. And it says here, it talks about the vine dresser. The vine dresser is a farmer or gardener. And a lot of us have gardens. And we labor in that garden. And how many times, even though in spite of all your labor, did it produce the fruit and the vegetables that you were expecting? A lot of times it doesn't, okay? A lot of times there's a disappointment in that. And as the gardener labors, he labors, the Lord the Father labors over us in the garden. We're the garden. And he's going to make sure, and how we'd like to have a gardener like the Father, okay? I don't know about you, but I went have him as my gardener. But the thing is, it's more than just, we're not here for a horticultural lesson tonight, okay? I don't want to put a lot of weight on all the garden and all these things. But what's the spiritual significance of it? And the spiritual significance of it is, he will look after that garden, which is up, which is represented, even though we're the branches. But he will make sure. He will come through our lives, and he will touch us. He will comfort us. He will give us the proper nourishment that we needed to grow. And only him is able to take care of that, okay? He's the gardener. Verse 2. Stay in your Bibles of verse 2. Let me open up my Bible here. In John 15, excuse me. I'll be right there as soon as I get to John 15. Yeah, okay, anyway, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And here's the key, here's the thing. Right in the first verse, right in the beginning, it says, every branch in me. What does that mean? It means he's talking, addressing it to believers. He's addressing it to believers. And when we say in me, you need to look at it as in Christ, that we are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that we have accepted his sacrifice for our sins. It means that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our shortcomings. He doesn't see the insignificant things in our life. But what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he looks at us. That's what it means to be in Christ. But it also means, and here's a key, and we'll look at that further down the road, that because we are in Christ, our eternity is secure, okay, because we are in Christ. And we're going to take a look at that further, a scripture verses that might want to challenge that, or some teachings that go on there that might be in opposition to that. And with this verse, I've always heard, he wants to remove, he wants to take away, he wants to bloody us up, he wants to get the pruning knife out and bloody us up, he wants to get the hedge clippers and do all these things. And I believe this is a misunderstanding passage that some good Bible teachers might teach. And I've heard this before. And this is what it is. And I was ready to go down that road tonight. And there's a different perspective. I'm not, you take it for what it is, but we're going to look at what the Greek words actually say, what they actually mean, which changes everything that we might be looking at again. He takes away. Trying to get this thing up here, excuse me. This works great at home, but when I slide it up here, whatever reason. Okay, sorry. Inconvenience of using this. Hold on. So anyway, there's a teaching that goes on, and we use the Greek word for takes away. And takes away means to lift up, to pull up, to raise up, This is what the word is saying. And sometimes when we look at a scripture verse, the illuminating of the word, that's the it preserves the original language. So we need to look at what the original language is saying here, okay? So it's saying, even though it says takes away, it's actually saying it raises up, it lifts up, it pulls up. And here's in Israel. If you've ever been to vineyards, I've been in Germany, I've been in Italy, and you're coming along, and the vineyards are up on the side of a hill and things like that. But that's not the case that was in Israel. A lot of times the vineyards were close to the ground. They grew on the ground. And what happened was when the rain came, it would come and it would be vulnerable to dirt, vulnerable to mud, vulnerable to leaves burying and all that. And this is what's going on. So our God, the vine dresser comes along. This is what he does. He lifts it up. He washes off the mud. He washes off the dirt. And tenderly cares enough to wash it and cleans us. Our Lord does the same thing for us, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He does the same thing. And this is what we need to look at this. That I've been taught, like, I'm getting beat up and I'll be fearful about it. But God will do what needs to be done in our lives. But God wants to lift us up. And this is what it's really saying. He's going to lift us up from the miry clay. When we're going through tough times, when we're going through trials, when we're going through sickness, we're going through things that are closing in on us. When the weight of the world is upon us. You ever had the weight of the world upon you? Well, again, it's knocked down. We're in the miry clay. We're in the dirt. We're in the mud. And the vine dresser wants to come along and lift us up. A scripture verse for that. Psalm 145. Oh, there we go. It says, the Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. In other words, it says, I don't know why this is not working. Excuse me. Hang in there with me. So it says, in other words, it says he lifts us up, it holds us. In other words, it's a support system. And when he washed them off, this is what he did. The vine dresser came, and after washing off the dirt, and after washing off the mud, what he would do, because it's in on the ground, it's on the dirt, and he's lifting it up, what he would do is he would place a rock underneath of it, okay, to keep it off the ground, to keep it off the dirt. And what is the symbolism of the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. And the same thing with us. He lifts us up and places us on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Scripture verses for that. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. I want to come back to this because I want to emphasize my. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's personal, isn't it? He's my God. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. We serve a personal God. And because God is personal, he's involved in everything that we do. He's involved in when we're down, when we're downtrodden, we're in the dirt, we're in the miry clay, we're in the mud. He wants to lift us up from that. He wants to lift us up. What, 1 Samuel 2:2, and it says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there, what? Any rock like our God. Purging, prunes us. He prunes us. He purges us. Here's another word. Then when we say he's pruning, he's purging us. The Greek word is kathario. Means it's K-A-T-H-A-I-R-O. And you know what that means? It means to cleanse, to purify. We get the word catharize, catharization, okay? And when catharization, what it does, it removes the impurities. It removes the poisons, which is for us sin in our lives. The things that we go through. He wants to remove that. He wants to cleanse us from that. Anything that hinders our walk, anything that hinders our relationship, even anything that hinders our fruit bearing. And again, these words, I want to read this again, verse 2, 15 verse 2, and bear with me, because we looked at the Greek words of take away and prune, and see if you get a different perspective of what the scripture verse might be saying. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You get a different perspective of what the scripture might be saying tonight? This is what God is saying. This is what he's speaking to us. So, again, these words take away, they're not meant to terrify us, but to comfort us, to heal us, to build us up, becoming more like him. Verse 3. Is it up there, John 15? Got it up there? Thank you very much. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have. In other words, you've already been clean, it's talking about. It says you've already been clean. It's in John 13. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? And I'm going to read this. John 13, 8 through 10. And it said, and we know the story with Peter. And Peter, you know, Peter gets carried away. Oh, just wash my entire body, Lord. You know? And it says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That typical Peter. Typical Peter. Jesus answered me, if I did not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Again, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He was talking about Judas. Already clean. In other words, he was only going to wash, because you're already clean, because you're clean in the Word of God. We'll take a look at that. That only thing that needed to be washing was their feet. And Jesus did the foot washing. And you realize, you know, they wore sandals and their feet were dirty. But it symbolizes us today that our feet represents our walk with the Lord. And how many times our walk with the Lord needs cleaning? How many times our walk with the Lord needs cleansing? How many times we need to come to the Lord and lean on the Word of God to clean us, to cleanse us with our walk? Our walk falls short a lot of times in our lives. And this is what it's representing. That's what it means. We need a daily washing about you with the Word of God. And let me tell you, you want to bear more fruit? You want to bear more fruit? Then be in the Word of God. I can't say it enough. What does that include? Wednesday night study? Men's study? Women's study? Daily devotions? Your own personal study in the morning? Okay? Meditating on the Word? Studying the Word of God? These are all the things that come into place. Scripture verse, Psalm 119, verse 9. And you might say, well, how can I cleanse my way? Well, here it is. Here's the answer. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can an old man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? How can an older woman cleanse her way? Okay? By what? By taking heed according to your word. You want to grow, bear fruit? Then be in the Word. Let the Word cleanse you. Let the Word purify you. Let the Word of God heal you. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. We talk about that all the time. Being in the Word, being in its Word, around men's Bible study. We need to be in the Word. We encourage them to be in the Word. Verse 4, 15 verse 4. Says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot not be fruitful unless you remain in me. I love the beginning of this. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Or abide in me. I like to look at it as abide in me. That's what abide means. Abide means to remain. You know, a lot of my translations I've previously read was abide, 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 abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And when I read this, it hit me. I was always, you know, told, I need to abide in the Lord. I need to abide in him. I need to abide. I need to abide. I need to abide. Then I realized, I read it, and it says, I will abide in you. So it's mutual. It hit me that not only are we supposed to abide, but it's comforting to know that the Lord is abiding in us. And I'm going to use Dan's famous scripture verse that he likes to use. Dan, if you're listening, you'll listen later. You know what scripture I'm about to give out here, because you're the one who brought it up when we were talking about this in his office one day. Amos 3:3. And it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And talking about abiding him and me and him. And how can we walk unless we are in agreement or on board? Chuck Smith said this. It's not up there. Can you walk in harmony? Can you walk in unity unless there's an agreement? Of course the answer is no. Then how can you walk with God if you're not in agreement with God? Okay? How can you walk with God and continue in iniquity and in righteousness and in sin? The answer is you can't. You cannot walk with a holy God in a state of iniquity. Can two walk together except they agree? This doesn't mean that God's going to come over to our side and agree with us. We need to go over to his side and agree with him. Remember, I said that before. He always initiates, we respond. Okay? And someone said, I don't know who this someone is, and didn't bother looking it up, so forgive me. But it says this. I like this. Hold on. It's not cooperating. It says, as someone said, God rides triumphantly in his own chariot. And if you don't want to get under the wheels of that chariot, you better get on board and ride. Okay? Okay. If you want to be under, and you want to come under the things, and you want to join the Lord, and you want to abide in him, then get up and don't be crushed under the weight of not abiding in him. That chariot, you know, you see the chariot races, how many gladiators came under the wheels of that chariot? That's what he's saying. You want to avoid that? Then hop onto the chariot with the Lord and ride with him. And that's what we need to do when we're talking about abiding. You know, it's interesting. Abiding was used 10 times in the first 11 verses. And I've heard it said 10 times. Sometimes the Lord will repeat it again. But when I heard when he repeats it, it must be important, okay? Enough that we should need to sit up and pay attention. Why would the Lord continue to be saying this? Why would the Lord say, abide in me, abide, abide, abide? I don't know about you. A lot of times I need to be told not once, not twice, three or four. Boom, 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 boom. You know? I'm always stubborn and not learning all the time. But God is patient with me and he's patient with you. And there was a reason. It means to remain. In other words, we need to remain close to him. The branches can't bear fruit unless it's abiding in the vine. Okay? Simple as that. It can't. So now we understand a bit more about our verse at hand. Jesus is the vine, the true source of life for us believers. He's our substance. We are the branches connecting him, drawing that life from him as branches draw the necessary nutrients to survive. You want to survive? You want to be flourishing? You want the proper nutrients in here to succeed? Just like a light, to get the power, it needs to be plugged in to its power source. We need to have our lives connected and abiding into the power source to bear fruit, and that's Jesus Christ. If we don't, we will not see any fruit born in our lives. Simple as that. It's simple as that. How do we know we're bearing fruit? Matthew 7:20. And it says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How do we know that we're bearing fruit? There's various examples. What are you going to say? Exactly. And we're going to look at that fruits of the Spirit. That's a biggie, the attitudes. But some of it is witnessing, sharing the truth, sharing the gospel. John 4:36. Okay, this is the NLT. And it says, the harvests are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to what? Eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike, okay? When we are witnessing to others, we are bearing fruit. We are, okay? Holiness. Being separated unto God. People brought to eternal life. We but joy waits, but we read that. Holiness, being separated, excuse me. We're called to be separate. We've been called out that we're a new creation. Old things have passed and old things become new. So that's another part of it. Worship. The worship team will like this one, right? And it says worship. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continuously offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Another evidence of fruit being born in our lives is worshiping the one true King. And that's what we need to do. When we're worshiping him, we're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit and giving that fruit up unto the Lord. Here's another thing. This is a biggie. Everybody's aware of this. Our attitudes. Galatians 5:22-23. And it says, we're all familiar with this, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you bearing fruit? You need to remember, this is, we need to remember that the fruit is produced to be eaten. It's not to be admired. When you walk by a fruit tree, you don't walk by and wow, look at that. Look at that orange. Look at that apple. No, it's to be eaten. Okay, it's to be eaten. And why do I say that? Because there's people around us who see us and see how we live our lives and govern our lives. And they're seeing the fruit being born in our lives. They're seeing peace. They're seeing we're going through. We're seeing joy. We're seeing kindness. We're seeing them, us being patient, seeing us being long-suffering. We're seeing that loving them. And when we do that, it might start them up saying, I really like to have what you have. Why are you able to respond that way? And it's not that I get up in the morning and saying, I think I'm going to be more kind today. I'm going to be more patient today. You don't see the fruit doing that. And we shouldn't be doing the same. The fruit that's being born in our lives with the attitudes is when we're abiding in Jesus Christ. And when we abide in him, these are the things that are going to be produced in our lives. They will. They're going to be produced in our lives. Again, where it'll bring glory unto Jesus Christ. Let me see here. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? I mean, a lot of us are busy for the Lord. When it says you can do nothing, it's talking about nothing of eternal value. Okay? We can all be busy about doing things. But if you want to have anything of eternal value, we can't bear that in our lives apart from him. We can do nothing. But what's the reverse of that? You look at the coin. Philippians 4:13, I don't know if I have it up there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be a light. I can be all these things. I can bear fruit. I can do all these things when I'm connected to him. But it's through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where I need to tap in. He's my resource. The more we are in Christ, the more fruit we will bear. Verse 6. If anyone... Buckle up for this one, because you know I believe there's another scripture verse that's questionable or misunderstood. But let's look at it from a perspective, I believe, what God is really saying here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Wow. A lot of people will misunderstand and misuse this scripture verse. They'll get it to say, see, it's right there. See, I know it. See, it's right there that you can lose your salvation, that you will lose it and you'll be cast out because you're not abiding. You'll be thrown in the fire. Okay? You got to remember, these are believers that Jesus is talking to. And the answer to that is an emphatic no. You can't lose your salvation. Let's look at a few scripture verses. And we'll see even further what this scripture means. 1 John 5:13. And it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of God." So these are things that you might know you have eternal life it's talking about. Okay, hold on. Oops. Okay, a couple scriptures for John 6:37. And it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." There's another scripture verse that's saying, they're mine. There's no way I'm casting them out. Your eternity is secure. A couple more scripture verses, John 10:28-29. And it says, "And I give them eternal life." This is Jesus speaking. "And they shall," what? "Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The Lord is not an Indian giver, is he? Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." Did I just read that? I'm sorry if I read that. So we see that. That's a scripture verse that backs up. There's no one can take you. No one, that your eternity is secure. And what's the context of that scripture verse? You got to remember, the context is not about salvation. Remember this. This context, these verses, is not about salvation. It's about fruit bearing. You need to realize this is a parable. And we need to be careful of building dogma, of building doctrine on a parable. Be careful of that. There's plenty of doctrines in the Bible that you need to go to and study and be aware of what they say. But in this case, don't build doctrine on the parable. He's talking about what? Our deeds. That's what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And there's going to be two seats, the judgment seat of Christ and the white great throne seat of judgment. This one is talking about believers. The great white throne is talking about unbelievers. But this is for us who are believing. I believe what this scripture verse is saying. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Okay, that's it. Okay, so this is addressed to believers, okay? And we need to stand on that. To each one of us is going to give an account. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. What did you do when I asked you, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God is clear. These verses here is clear, teaching that we're supposed to bear fruit, that we prepare good works for in us. And again, not us who will be thrown in the fire, but our works. How do I know that? Let's see what the scriptures has to say. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. "No other foundation can anyone lay than what that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds his foundation with gold," you've already heard this before, I'm sure. If anyone builds his foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he's going to receive a reward." We're going to get a crown. What are we going to do with those crowns? Lay them at the feet of Jesus. "If anyone works which is built on it, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, as yet through fire." Okay? And the thing is, a lot of us want to get into heaven because they built their foundation on Jesus Christ. But for those who are not doing works, put it like this. I like to put it like this. There are going to be some people in heaven who will be there because their foundation, like I said, in Jesus Christ, on the finished work of Jesus Christ, but who will smell as if they've been brought at a fire sale. Okay, I like that. In other words, to be honest with you, some are getting, their seats of their pants are still smoking when they get into heaven, okay? They just got in. They are not concerned that their works are going to burn up. And I don't want to stand before the Lord when exposed before the Lord. What did you do for me? What did you do for me? Did you perform good works while you were here? Did you bear fruit while you were here? While you were impacting others? While you were teaching others? Were you coming alongside others? If it is built on wood, hay, and stable, straw, what, hubble? What does it say?
Rubble.
Okay, that's a different translation. Okay. That's another.
Stubble.
Excuse me. Anyway, it's just going to burn up, okay? Regardless, it's going to be burned up, okay? Verse 7. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Another benefit of abiding in Jesus Christ, that we were going to have our prayers answered. There's conditions for us to have our prayers answered. We can't be doing whatever we want to do. But when we're abiding in Him, when we're remaining in Him, when we're connected to Him, when our lives are being changed, when fruit is being born, then it gives us the conditions that are met to be able to ask anything in His name. 1 John 5:14. And it says, now this is the confidence. In other words, it's talking, this is the boldness that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to what? His will, He hears us. And He will hear us when we're abiding. And because when we're abiding, we'll be close to His heart. We're going to ask things that are according to God's will, to God's perspective, to God's approach. And things, because if we're not, then we're going to be asking for everything that's not in line with what God wants us to ask for. But when we're aligned with Jesus Christ, when we're abiding in Him, then we're going to ask things that will know His heart. And we'll be asked things according to His will. We'll be in alignment with Him. This is what it's talking about. Verse 8. And it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you see no fruit, much fruit and plentiful fruit. So you will be my disciples. Just not a little fruit, but much fruit. The joy of the Lord will be overflowing in our lives that one day bring Him glory. When we're abiding in Him, when we're connected to Him, when we trust Him for every area and every facet of our life. And that's the encouraging thing, takeaway, is God wants us to bear fruit. What does He want from us? He wants us not only to abide in Him, but when we abide in Him, He wants us to bear fruit. And when we're abiding in our lives will be filled up with a fruitful, Spirit-filled life. So it not only have an impact in your life, but I believe it will have an impact in others around you. Not only people in this church, but people who don't know Jesus Christ. When they see you, again, what's so different about you? Remember the disciples? They said that when they came with Pentecost, that they knew they were with the Lord. Are they people able to say it about you? Are people able to say you about you? That you've been with the Lord? That you've been connected to Him? That you're abiding Him? That you're bearing all these fruit? I want other people around me to say, I know He's different, but I know He's been with the Lord. Why don't we close in prayer? Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray for a fresh infilling and anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Use us this week to share the truth of the gospel with others, Lord God. Give us a Holy Ghost boldness to proclaim Your truth, Lord God. Let Your light shine through us, Lord God, and that we will have an impact on others. Let it be our lives be fruitful. Let it be Spirit-filled. Let it be controlled by You. Lord, You're the one who orders the steps of a righteous man and woman, Lord God. So, Lord, we end this service tonight where we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have we got 3 minutes. We have the benediction, is it called? Okay, here we go. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Praise God.